Hi, guys. I'm not as excited about this time as last time because remember I was talking about how, like, I was like, oh, my bosses aren't here and I can da-da-da-da-da and all of these things. But Wally and Eileen are here. Warburg represented. I love it. So, and also my mother-in-law, Linda. Everyone say hi, Linda.
Hi.
She's probably my second most favorite woman, my wife being the first. My mom tied for second as well, so. But she was supposed to be here, but she's getting ready for the Grey Cup, so maybe you just pulled into front. She's 2.1. Yeah, that's what we'll call it. Okay, I feel like I'm vamping. All the men stand up. Who's a man? Stand up. Manly men. I have 8 packs of Cracker Jacks. You shout out something manly, and if I agree with you, I'm going to throw Cracker Jacks at you. Football is manly! Was that... Who said it? Woo! Wow, that was harder than I thought. Car racing is pretty manly. We'll throw that out there. Keep going. Let's go. Trucks. Dick said trucks. That's pretty manly. Poetry is so manly. Robert Frost right here. Quiche is manly. I can't throw it that far, so Daryl, you get it. Sorry, Larry. What else is manly? Lumberjacks is about as manly as it gets. Hockey is manly. One more manly thing.
Dirt.
Dirt is manly. All right, have a seat. Thank you. And that's our sermon for today. Now you know it's all in here. No, it's not. Don't count me. Truth is, I had those a long time ago, and I'm like, what am I going to do with these? And I had the idea about 10 minutes ago. It has something to do with the sermon. We'll tie it in there somewhere. Do we have it up there? Yeah, we do. Samson was pretty manly. What is manly? We're going to talk about that. What does it mean to be manly? You know, trucks was said, car racing, poetry. Very manly. Love poetry. I'm going to tell you a story about this guy. He's found in Judges 13-16. His name's Samson. He's the little conqueror who could or the little conqueror who couldn't. It depends on... I'm taking the buzz out of this. Depends on how you look at it. So his story begins, Book of Judges, with this statement. And the people of Israel did again what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Israel had messed up again. This is actually the 7th time that they do it in the Book of Judges. So there's this cycle. It's just like... Oh, okay, well, we'll follow you, God. Actually, hey, check out all this other stuff. And God's like, okay, well, I'm going to have to put you under the Babylonians. And they're like, oh, God, help us. And then he helps them, and then they're like, thanks, God, this is awesome following you. Hey, look at all this other stuff. And this happens 7 times. And God's using these people called judges, like Gideon, you're familiar with, and Deborah, to release the Israelites from under the oppression of people like the Philistines and things. So anyway, mom and dad are praying to God. They're barren. They're praying to God, and an angel of the Lord appears to Manoah's wife and tells her, hey, you're barren, but the Lord has seen favor on you, and guess what? You're going to have a kid. But I want you to have him observe some certain stipulations, the stipulations of a Nazarite. She says, okay, cool. So no wine, no unclean food, never shave his head. And she goes and runs to her husband, Manoah, and Manoah says, what? I've been praying. He didn't appear to me. She's like, I don't know. Let's pray. Maybe he'll come again. So she prays, and the angel of the Lord shows up again. But Manoah's not there, so he's a little upset about this. She runs and goes and gets Manoah, and he's like, oh, he's here again, so come on over. And so they meet this angel of the Lord again, and Manoah's like, hey, you should stay. I want to give you some food, all this awesomeness, because you've blessed us so much, right? And the angel reiterates, he's like, hey, make the kid a Nazarite, okay? It's important, right? And they go, yeah, sure, no problem. And then the angel says, in fact, you can do a burnt offering to the Lord. And Manoah's like, awesome, let's do it. So they build this fire. And the angel, once they strike the fire, the angel hovers over the fire and ascends into heaven. And they're just awestruck. They fall down at their knees and they're like, you know, the Hebrew reaction, right? We've seen God. We're going to die. Oh, my goodness. Fast forward. Samson's born. He grows up. He's blessed by God. But things start to go a little weird. See, he sees a foreign woman and he wants to marry her. This is actually against God's laws if you read in Deuteronomy. You're not supposed to do that. But he says to his dad, he says, get her for me. She's right in my eyes. And his dad says, no. Don't you want to please God? Don't you want to get a girl, an Israelite girl? Ah, they're pretty, they're nice. Samson's like, nope, lady from Timnah, I want her. See, they didn't know God was actually seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. And so they travel down to Timnah. So Samson, Manoah, and the wife who we never get her name, Manoah's wife, are heading down, and maybe I picture it that Manoah and the wife are a little ahead and Samson's kind of jaunting along because he's manly. He's a manly guy.
He's like, oh yeah, there's so many nice things to see on the way to Timnah.
Right? He's enjoying it. He's enjoying it. And all of a sudden this lion jumps out of the bush. And the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon Samson, and Samson just grabs this lion and goes, rip!
No problem.
It says it rips him like a young goat, like someone would do a young goat. So whatever that looks like, that's what he did. So he didn't tell his parents that this happened. And they go, and they go down to Timnah, and they get everything set up for this wedding, and they go back home. And then a little while later, because weddings take a while, not 24 hours like I thought it would take to plan. When returning to his now fiancée, he sees that lion's carcass just outside of the bush.
He's like, oh, I remember killing him, oh, no problem.
And he looks, and bees have made a hive in there, and there's honey. And he goes, ooh, honey. And he reaches in and he takes some. Mmm, good honey. Off they go. So back then, weddings were 7 days long. 7 days. So that's a lot of wine. That's a lot of fun. Samson poses a riddle when he gets down there to the 30 men in his wedding party. He says, hey guys, I got a riddle for you. And if you can't answer it, you have to give me 30 pieces of fine linens. And if you do answer it, I'll give you 30 pieces of fine linens. They're like, all right, no problem. Israelite, whatever. And so he says, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. He was talking about this lion that he killed. The honey in the lion, something sweet, right? And the guys couldn't figure out the riddle, and they're like, 30 pieces of linen? Well, that's basically, we're going for broke here. So over the next 6 days, they press his fiancée, and they're like, you have to entice him to tell us. You have to get him to tell us, or we're going to go broke. She's like, no, he's my fiancée. So they're like, okay, we'll burn your house down with you in it. All right. So she presses him hard until he gives her the answer. And she told the man, and they responded. And back then, you were supposed to respond with a riddle. And they said, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And Samson goes, great. And he says something along the lines of, if you wouldn't have plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't understand, which is a very weird way of saying, if you wouldn't have pressed my wife, she wouldn't have told you. So he goes down. This is what he does.
Very manly. He's upset, right? He's like, oh, I can't believe they got my riddle. That's it.
And he goes down to a Philistine town of Ashkelon, kills 30 men, takes their linens, and gives it to the other guys.
Now, here's your linens.
Right? Fast forward a little bit. This is important. Samson's fiance, while he does this, he goes down to the camp and he kills 30 men. So it's a few days' travel, right? So the wedding hadn't finished. As was the custom, his fiance was given away to the best man. Oh! Needless to say, Samson was upset. Yeah, so this is what he does. He catches 300 foxes. He ties them tail to tail like little fox nunchucks. Right? Little fox. And I love this. He puts a torch in their tail.
So I'll slide the torch in there and he lights it up,
right? And he's like, okay, go. And he just releases them on all the Philistine grain. It just burns down everything. We're talking agricultural disaster. And the Philistines are like, okay, even though she's not your wife, we're going to burn down her house with her in it. And that's how they respond. They kill his would-be wife. Then they respond even more. They move into Judah and raid a place called Lehi. And then this is what happens. So they raid this place in Lehi. These are Samson's buddies. They knew Samson. They went to high school with Samson. And they're like, hey, Samson. So they go down to Samson. Why'd you make them come into our town and take all our stuff? Samson's like, oh, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. And so his buddies tie him up and bring him all the way back to Lehi and turn him over to the Philistines. But the moment he gets there, the Spirit of God rushes upon him and the ropes melt off him like flax on fire. And he picks up the jawbone of a donkey and kills 1,000 Philistines.
Pretty manly, right?
Race cars are pretty cool, but He killed 1,000 people with the jawbone of the donkey. He renames the place to have that in the name. And then this is what happens. Because he was very thirsty, because he killed 1,000 people. Reasonable. I'm thirsty just talking about it. He cried out to the Lord. This is what he says.
You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?
Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. And when Samson drank, his strength was returned and revived. So the spring is called En Hakkor, and it's still there. And then, if he hasn't already, Samson starts on a downward spiral. This is the interactive part. So this is where the story gets really fun. Every time I do this, I want you to say, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." Okay, you got that? So we'll try it. Philistines are upon you. Yeah. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. One more time.
The Philistines are upon you, Samson.
Holy, the participation? Okay, so it's sometime later. We're not sure what. He goes to the large city of Gaza. Actually, all of this happens within the span of about 20 years, so that gives you kind of a time frame. He goes to the large city of Gaza. It's actually the enemy's capital city. And he goes, "Oh, look, a prostitute." And he sleeps with her. And the men of Gaza find out he's there. And they come all from the gates and everything, and they lie in wait to kill him. But he gets up at midnight, and he grabs the gate of Gaza Gate, which would have been about, the best estimates I saw were 2 tons to 4 tons, giant cedar, like 10 by 10s with iron gate. He picks it up, and he hauls it, let's see how many far, 40 miles away. To a top of a hill called Hebron in Israelite territory. "Oh, I took your gates. Boom, baby." Right? He takes their gates, and he falls in love with a woman by the name of Delilah. Not an Israelite woman. Everybody say, dun, dun, dun. Delilah, the name that will live in infamy. She had friends in high places, you see, because the Lord of the Philistines come to her when they learn of Samson's love for her. They say to him, looks now similar to the last one, "Entice him to tell you wherein his great strength lies, so we can overpower him, bind him, and subdue him. By the way, we'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver." "Ah, deal," she says. And she starts to entice Samson. So she goes, "Samson, where does your great strength lie? You know, you love me, so tell me your secrets." And he says, "Well, if you use 7 fresh, unused bowstrings, and you tie me up with them, it'd make me weak like any other man." And she's like, "Okay, well, let's try it. I don't know if I believe you." And so she wraps him up. And then he's all wrapped up and he's standing there. And then she cries out, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." Don't worry, you'll get to redeem yourself a little later. And the Philistine lords bring her, they come charging out of her inner chamber, it says, which I think is the bedroom. So she's got these dudes hiding in her bedroom, and Samson's just like, "Who are they?" And he breaks through the ropes, and they hightail it out of there. Like, oh man, Samson's free. This is not good. And so Delilah turns to Samson and says, "Samson, my love, you've mocked me and lied to me. Tell me how you might be bound up." And Samson says this. He's like, "If you bind me with unused ropes, baby, I'll become weak like any other man," he says. Notice that phrasing, "like any other man." He already thinks he's not like any other man. He's a manly man. Delilah gets the ropes, ties up her Samson, and once he's tied up, she shouts out,
"The Philistines are upon you, Samson."
And the men rush out of the inner chamber, but Samson snaps the ropes like thread, and the Philistines gone again. And Delilah says to Samson, so he does this 3 times to her. It's 3 different things. And Delilah says this to him after she's tired of it. "All this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replies this, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man. So now loom me into a thing with," and his hair has never been cut, right? He's a Nazirite. I don't know how long your hair gets over 20 years, but I imagine it's long. What happened next? They come charging out. He awakens because he was sleeping, pulls everything away from the loom, the web. The loom busts apart into a pile on the ground, and the men hightail it out of there. She's really getting upset. She said to him, "How can you say I love you? Listen to this. When your heart is not with me, you've mocked me these 3 times. See, 3 different times. And you've not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, I'm reading it right out of the scripture here, and urged him, listen to this, his soul was vexed to death. And all the men are going, his soul was vexed to death. So vex means to annoy, to just badger, right? It's actually my name online when I play video games. So I thought that was cool. His soul was vexed to death. And he told her all that was in his heart. Listen to what was in his heart. He says, a razor's never come to my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man. She told the Philistine officer, she knew he was telling the truth. They bring her the blood money, the 1,100 pieces of silver. She had Samson fall asleep on her lap. And a Philistine guy comes in and he shaves the 7 locks of hair off his head. And Delilah begins, it says, to torment him. And his strength left him. She woke him up by crying out, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. Yes. Yes. He thought to himself, I'll just shake myself free as the times before. And then the saddest verse. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. He did not know that the Lord had left him. He's captured. He can't get out. They gouge out his eyes and they bring him back to Gaza, the city he stole the gates from, their capital city. They chain him up and force him to grind at the mill in the prison. So if you have seen Conan the Barbarian, I picture it very much like that. Like he's pushing the thing. He's got no eyes. Because they gouged him out. He does this for a while. We're not sure how long. But it says, after his hair had begun to grow back, the leaders of the Philistines were having a party and brought Samson out to entertain them. They placed their defeated blind jester between 2 pillars upon which the building's foundation stood. 2 pillars. Actually, a young boy leads him out, and he says to the young boy, he's like, let me rest my hand on the pillar so I can feel them. So he had a bit of a plan. More than 3,000 men and women were there mocking Samson and God and made praises to Dagon, their god, and they were merry. And I think it gets a little poetic here, and poetry is manly, because though he was blind, he began to see. This is what he says. Samson called out to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes. And then Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength. Boom! And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life. And that's the legacy he gets. His mom and dad come recover his body and buried him where his ministry began. That's the story of Samson. He's a manly man. Samson could conquer others. He was the little conqueror who could. But he could not conquer himself. Samson could conquer others, but he could not conquer himself. He could bust out of bowstrings, but could not slip sin's shackles. He could jab 1,000 jugulars with a jawbone, but he could not put off his personal pride pedestal. He lacerated a lion, but was vanquished by a vixen's vexation. That was for you, Dave. All this story I think this is it. This is the moral of the story. Sin has a cycle to it. See, Samson was unaware of this. He allowed his brawn to affect his brain. He could not conquer the wickedness within. We watch him slowly fall. He systematically sins, violates vows, and corrupts his core. See, the vow of the Nazarite, now we'll get into it, some key observations that were a step above the law. So he wasn't just an Israelite, he was also a Nazarite. There were some extra special things. If that's for me, you're my best friend. Thank you so much. Sweater was a bad idea. I didn't know I was so animated. Vow of the Nazarite were the following, okay? Mostly some dietary restrictions, basically nothing from the vine, okay? No wine, no grape juice, no Kool-Aid. Well, Kool-Aid was probably okay. No vinegar, no grape juice. He couldn't do communion. He was never supposed to go near a dead body. Did he go near one? Mr. Honey over here? He touched one. He went beyond going near one. Scooped some honey out and had some. And never to shave his hair until the vow was completed. Because actually, the Nazarite, when the vow was complete, there was a burnt offering. And the Nazarite's hair, that would have been however long it took, was burnt up in the offering. And it was just this, it probably stunk, but it was probably a beautiful, beautiful moment. So even though he broke the dead body law, he tried to marry a foreign woman, not supposed to, slept with a prostitute, probably bad, went to the enemy's capital cities, not a good idea. It wasn't until he revealed that his hair was a symbol for his Nazarite vow that God left him. So was the hair special? The Holy Spirit had rushed upon him at the hands of the lion, the time he killed 1,000 in Lehi, the time he killed the 30 and took the fine linens, jawbone of a donkey. His head was shaved and God and his strength left him. Had God finally had enough of Samson? I don't know. What I do know is that Samson's story is a tragedy. Because he had a leg up in life. An incredibly miraculous beginning. A barren woman, not so barren. With faithful, loving parents and a designation of a position of divine importance from God. Basically, he had everything going for him. Samson, you're strong. You're probably handsome because you're so strong. Your parents love God. There's no recount of him being extremely poor. You had a leg up. So here are some symptoms of the sin cycle. Sin promotes pride. Samson became very proud of himself. Just notice how he prays to God when he's thirsty, right? Remember that? He called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Hear that attitude? That entitlement? Pretty manly. He addresses God as "you." Hey, you! There's no reverence or acknowledgement of God's status. I wonder if his prayer probably has sarcastic overtones. In his song just before his thirsty prayer, he sings a little song. He promotes himself saying, listen to his song. Tell me if there's any God in this. "Heaps upon heaps with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." Whether or not that was the melody, I don't know. Manly poetry. "Heaps upon heaps with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." The sin cycle promotes pride. No room for God to even share in the glory. It wasn't I and God or God plus me. I have slain them. Me, Samson, write it down. I'm a big deal. Listen to that entitlement, the belief that he deserves to be given drink. Reminds me of Adam and Eve. The serpent, pride. Remember, what did the serpent say? "You'll be like God. Have this apple." You all know that story now. "You'll be like God." Oh, like God. Sounds good. You look at the way that Jesus taught us to pray. How does he say it? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And this is Jesus. If anyone can call God you, it's Jesus. But he says, "Our Father in heaven, with the hallowed name, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come." Samson was about my kingdom come. Why thy kingdom come? My kingdom come. 2, sin blinds us. See, 7 times in the book of Judges, this is so cool if you're into this sort of thing, this phrase appears, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." In fact, it preludes Samson's story and is the 7th and final mention of the phrase. So I believe the author did this on purpose. The number 7 is a number of divine wholeness, Jewish thought, right? Just complete, just 7 times. Beautiful, perfect. And Samson becomes this microcosm of the greater sin cycle of Israel. We watch his downward spiral, right? And he does what he's supposed to, and then he goes and sleeps with a prostitute. And then he does what he's supposed to, and he hauls the gates out, and then he falls in love with another foreign woman. It's just this back and forth that we've read up to now in Judges. Back and forth, and God is just faithful. Even though he was divinely brought about, he becomes more and more blind. See, Samson went down to Timnah, right? "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother said, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among our people that you would go and take a wife from? These Philistines." And Samson says to her father, Get her for me. She's right in my eyes. But his eyes were blind. She's right in my eyes. He was blind to the laws that God gave him. Marrying a foreign woman wouldn't have been something that Samson easily overlooked or forgot. In fact, his dad says, Samson, God doesn't really want you to do that. No, no, no.
She's right in my eyes, Dad. Get her for me.
His parents were devout, and devout men and women of God were instructed to teach their children. He knew the law. He knew it. Here it is. It's in Deuteronomy 7. This is where it comes from. I'll skip ahead a little bit. You shall make no covenant with them. He's talking about the Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, and Jebusites. You shall not intermarry with them. Direct quote Moses to the people from God, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. And God always gives you a reason. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Did that happen to Samson? Did that happen to Samson? He didn't worship Dagon. I think he worshipped himself. He was blind to where his strength was coming from. He just knew that he had it.
I am strong. I must be God.
He was right in his eyes. He was right in his own eyes. Ultimately, this metaphorical blindness to what Delilah was doing becomes physical blindness when she turns him over and they gouge out his eyes. How blind is he, really? The Philistines are upon you, Samson, and they're coming out of my bedroom. I'm in bed with the enemy, Samson. Tell me your secrets. How blind can you be? I think a modern observation of this, I tried really hard, is when we have concern for other people's sins more than our own. Oh, shouldn't be watching Hell on Wheels. That's a bad show. You know, shouldn't be smoking. Ain't good. Plank, right? I see that speck in your eye. Let me help you get it out there. Tunk. Oh, sorry. I'll just, tunk. That's why Jesus uses that illustration. It's completely insane. Let me help you with your sin, because I have a ton of it. Concern for others' sin. Yeah, Jesus said, worry about that speck when you take care of your plank. Three, sin binds us. It's no accident that Samson is repeatedly tied up. It's not. When his own men turn him over, they tie him up. Three times with Delilah, and finally the fourth one, right? And that last one stuck. And when he's in the prison, you know he's shackled. He's tied up. Sin binds us. Ultimately, Samson becomes a judge, remembered for what he destroyed, not what he built up. Remember that last statement? And he killed more men that day than he did in his entire judgment. He was remembered for what he destroyed, not what he built up. Pretty manly. His sin cycle staunched his story. The Spirit of God left him. His hands were tied because he allowed his sin cycle to disarm him. See, I find it interesting that when Samson finally tells Delilah all that is in his heart, that's what the scripture says, he talks about his hair. I shouldn't have done mine this morning so I couldn't be accused. He talks about his hair, his strength, and his not being like other men. Blind, proud, officially bound up. His heart was bound. Wasn't letting anyone in. Not even God. Heart was bound up. Yet, through all this sin cycle, God remains faithful. But first, I cannot stress this enough, he did not know that the Lord had left him. When he gets tied up and he's stuck, how does a man who feels the power of God come upon him and tears a lion in half not know when God's not there? I'll leave that one for you. God remains faithful. Hope. This is under the title hope. He doesn't abandon Samson to never return. Samson is physically blind when he's called in front of the men of the power of Gaza, but the eyes of his heart were now open. Listen to his prayer in contrast. Remember, you God, I'm thirsty. Gonna hand me over? Listen now. He gets it. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, Oh Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me. Only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars. Let me die with the Philistines. He addresses God rightly. Hallowed be your name. There's still some concern for himself, avenged for my two eyes, but he wasn't prideful, blind, or bound. And I'm still convinced that his strength returned to him as the Holy Spirit rushed on times before, not just because his hair grew back. Samson's actually spoken well of by Christ, and he actually typifies Christ, which is a big word for he kind of foreshadows Jesus a little. Not in all the wrong he did, but in one thing. This is what Matthew Henry says. Christ was plainly typified. He pulled down the devil's kingdom, this is what Christ did, as Samson did Dagon's temple. And when he died, he obtained the most glorious victory over the powers of darkness. Then when his arms were stretched out upon the cross, as Samson's, to the two pillars, he gave a fatal shake to the gates of hell, and through death destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And herein exceeded Samson, that he not only died with the Philistines, but rose again to triumph over them. See, Samson paved the way for us to look at Christ and go, see, Christ fulfills every role that God gave to the judges, to the prophets, to the kings. Jesus just nailed it. He's like, I did it right. Not only that, as a servant. He did all these royal roles, but he also did this servant role. We believe that Jesus was 100% God, 100% man, never sinned. Instead, lived a perfect life and was murdered as an innocent person by the people who hated him. See, his death paid our price for our sins. All the junk I've done in my life, the people I've hurt, the lies I've told, paid for by Jesus. It is finished, we sung. It is finished. That's what he shouted out before he died. Sin paid, death beaten, separation between man and God removed, victory. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's that easy. I believe, and then say it. I believe. Eternal life. Then follow him. And that's the promise that we follow. That's why we call Jesus our Savior. So what, preacher man? We got to get to Grey Cup. So what? By the way, if you want to say yes to Jesus today, come talk to me. So what? This story is a tragedy, but it has a redemptive ending. Samson thought he was a manly man. And he was. But by the wrong standards. Do you want to be a manly man or do you want to be a godly man? Can't be both. I want to challenge you this morning to examine your heart for the symptoms of the sin cycle. Pride, blindness, binding. See, James said this, not our James. Though he's wise, he might say something like this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it grows up, brings forth death. Don't be deceived. That's what we see in Samson's life. Get her for me. She is right in my eyes. Is that not desire? Jesus said this about sin. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. Do you need to cut something off this morning? Do you need to cut something off this morning? What starts your sin cycle? Is it pride? Is it blindness? 20 years, this man went from a promised gift to Israel, to the man who killed a bunch of Philistines. Samson was able to kill his enemies by the hundreds and thousands, but he was impotent in the face of a woman's charms. He offers you the clearest example of thy kingdom come, being supplemented and displaced by my kingdom come. Do you need to cut something off? If you want to cut something off, come to the front. I'm going to pray for you. Just me. Actually, elders, come on up. I preached a sermon years and years ago, and I called it Cowards Don't Run. And we looked at the life of Samson versus the life of Joseph. And what did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife tried to sleep with him? He ran. Cowards don't run. They sit and they stay and they chase their own desire. Do you want to be a manly man or a godly man? I'm going to be at the front with Dick and Daryl. And you want to come to the front and be a godly man? Cut something off this morning? We'll help you do it. Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for your word. Thanks for this story of Samson. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who doesn't give up on us. May we never know what it is to not know when you leave us. We want to know your presence and never lose it. Show us in our hearts right now, God, men and women, child and adult. Is there a piece of this sin cycle that needs to be cut off? Because we want to be godly men, not manly men. In the name of Jesus, amen.